Manuscript Releases, Volume 4, Mr. Number 241, On Sanctification. Brother and Sister Fairfield have a work to do to set their own house and hearts in order. Brother Fairfield's former experience in Campbellism has been unfortunate for him. He has brought along many things connected with that peculiar belief which he has engrafted in the third angel's message. It has no part with that message. He has not seen and felt the necessity of the Spirit of God upon the heart to influence the life, the words and acts. He has made his religious experience too much of a form. The theory of the truth he has seen and acknowledged, but the special work of sanctification through the truth he has not become acquainted with. Self has appeared. If anything was spoken in meeting which did not meet his standard, he would rebuke, not in love and humility, but harshly with severe cutting words. This strong language is not proper for any Christian to use, especially one who has need of much greater experience himself, and who has very many wrongs to correct. February 26, 1874, Monday, I had a very impressive dream. I thought a first-day Adventist brought into me a large cake of beautiful-looking honey and said, "This is to feed the children." I did not break the perfect-looking comb of honey, but tapped on the top of it to see how solid it was. Immediately there ran out from the bottom of the comb a mouse, and another, until four had been counted. Then six ran out in a body. I became startled and said, "This will never do. Those mice are very destructive. They will devour all before them. We must not try to save the honey, for the mice have injured it so that it must be worthless. We must get it out of the house at once." We took hold of the honey to remove it, and were surprised to find only a thin crust. There was no substance within. It was hollow. We cast honey and mice and all away together. The moment I awoke, I said, "This is Elder Grant's sanctification. Very beautiful without, but covering destructive errors represented by the mice. He does not have the sanctification of the Bible. The Redeemer of men prayed to his Father, 'Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.' And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, 'I know him,' and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." This is true Bible sanctification, to love God and to keep his commandments. What is genuine sanctification? Read Exodus 31. In that chapter we shall understand the term, for God himself has defined it. The Lord Jesus had given the special directions how to build the tabernacle. As the children of Israel had been compelled to work on the Sabbath, the sacredness of the day was not preserved. As slaves in Egypt, they had largely lost the knowledge of the Sabbath. This is the reason the commandments of God were given in awful grandeur upon Mount Sinai. The Lord would guard his Sabbath in particular, and he knew the people would forget the commandment of the Sabbath, and in their zeal the workmen would say, "This work is the Lord's, and under his supervision, and we can do his work without observing the Sabbath." Therefore God enforced their observance of the Sabbath. He spoke through Moses to the people, "Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested, and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." Exodus 31 verses 13 to 18. You, my dear brother Thurston, need to die to self. You need your will brought into subjection to the will of God. You have held views of sanctification and holiness which have not been of that genuine article which produces fruit of the right quality. Sanctification is not an outward work. It does not consist in praying and exhorting in meeting, but it takes hold of the very life and molds the words and actions, transforming the character. Brother Pratt is qualified in some respects to work in this cause for its success and its advancement. But Brother Pratt should have great care that he does not err in reproving his brethren and in dealing too strongly, mixing in with his efforts a sternness and severity that wounds. All this savors of self. Brother Pratt should move very circumspectly. His words should be select, well chosen. All his connection with his brethren should be in humility, in brokenness and tenderness, not using sharp words or suffering himself to speak words that savor of censure. Brother Pratt can act an important part in this work if he will see the necessity of consecration and devotion to God. He needs to be spiritualized. He has zeal and earnestness, but it needs to be mingled with the softening influence of the Spirit of God. He needs the pruning knife of the Spirit of God to remove the rough surface from his character and polish him, and his words might be in wisdom, that all his acts might be in reference to the glory of God, and that he might not make enemies but friends. There seem to be important positions that need to be filled by men who are truly sanctified, having the Spirit of the Master. And there is a most positive necessity of overcoming self, that their work and efforts should not be marred by the defects in their character. There was a man, perhaps you know him. He claimed to be holy. The idea of repentance, said he, is not in the Bible. If, says he, a man comes to me and says that he believes in Jesus, I take him right into the church, whether he is baptized or not. I have done so with a good many. And, says he, I have not committed a sin in 6 years. There are some on this boat, says he, that believe that we are sanctified by keeping the law. There is a woman on this boat, by the name of White, that teaches this. I heard this, and I stepped up to him and said, Elder Brown, you hold right on. I cannot permit that statement to go. Mrs. White has never said such a thing in any of her writings, nor has she ever spoken such a thing, for we do not believe that the law sanctifies anyone. We believe that we must keep that law or we will not be saved in the kingdom of heaven. The transgressor cannot be saved in the kingdom of glory. It is not the law that sanctifies anyone, nor saves us. That law stands and cries out, repent, that your sins may be blotted out. And then the sinner goes to Jesus, and as the sinner promises that he will obey the requirements of the law, he blots out their guilty stains and sets them free, and gives them power with God. We are looking beyond time. We are looking to eternity. We are trying to live in such a way that Christ can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let us live, every one of us, in that way. We may make mistakes, we may err, but God will not leave us in error. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There is hope for us. We are prisoners of hope. Let us grasp the rich promises of God. The garden of God is full of rich promises. Oh, let us gather them. Let us take them home. Let us show that we believe in God. Let us take Him at His word. Let not one of us be found distrusting God or doubting Him. Let us be growing Christians. We are not to stand still. We are to be in advance today of what we were yesterday, every day learning to be more trustful, more fully relying upon Jesus. Thus we are to grow up. You do not at one bound reach perfection. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. I remember in 1843 a man and his wife, who expected the Lord to come in 1844, and they were waiting and watching. And every day they would pray to God. Before they would bid each other good night, they would say, it may be the Lord will come when we are asleep, and we want to be ready. The husband would ask his wife if he had said a word during the day that she thought was not in accordance with the truth and the faith which they professed, and then she would ask him the same question. Then they would bow before the Lord and ask him if they had sinned in thought or word or action, and if so, that he would forgive that transgression. Now we want just such simplicity as this. You want to be like little children, hanging upon the merits of a crucified and risen Savior, and then you will be fortified. How? The angels of God will be around you as a wall of fire. The righteousness of Christ, which you claim, goes before you, and the glory of God is your rearward. God sanctify our tongues. God sanctify our thoughts. God sanctify our minds, that we may dwell upon heavenly themes, and then that we may impart that knowledge and light to others. There is great advancement for us. And do not stop here. May God help you to make the most of your responsibilities. The thoughts must be upon heavenly things if you desire the Holy Spirit of God to impress truth upon the mind and soften and subdue the heart, inspiring ardent love of truth, of justice, of mercy, and of purity. The Spirit will bring to your remembrance the most precious jewels of thought. The whole heart will be warm with the contemplation of Jesus and His love, His teachings will be cherished, and you will love to speak to others the comforting things that have been opened to you by the Spirit of God. This is the privilege of every son and daughter of God. Oh, if those who believe the truth would love and fear the Lord always, if they would abide in Christ, they would treasure up the most precious experience. They would have moral and intellectual power. The grace of God would be in them, like a well of water springing up into everlasting life, and would flow forth from them as streams of living water. When persecution comes, the influence of such souls will be manifest. They will delight to magnify the truth. Truth, precious truth, is sanctifying in its influence. The sanctification of the soul by the operation of the Holy Spirit is the implanting of Christ's nature in humanity. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ revealed in character, and the grace of Christ brought into active exercise in good works. Thus the character is transformed more and more perfectly after the image of Christ, in righteousness and true holiness. There are broad requirements in divine truth stretching out into one line after another of good works. The truths of the gospel are not unconnected. Uniting, they form one string of heavenly jewels, as in the personal work of Christ, and like threads of gold they run through the whole of Christian work and experience. Christ is the complete system of truth. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." All true believers center in Christ. Their character is irradiated by Christ. All meet in Christ and circulate about Christ. Truth comes from heaven to purify and cleanse the human agent from every moral defilement. It leads to benevolent action, to kind, tender, thoughtful love toward the needy, the distressed, the suffering. This is practical obedience to the words of Christ. Satan claimed to be sanctified and exalted himself above God even in the courts of heaven. So great was his deceptive power that he corrupted a large number of angels and enlisted their sympathy in his selfish interest. When he tempted Christ in the wilderness, he claimed that he was sanctified, that he was a pure angel from the heavenly courts. But Jesus was not deceived by his pretensions, and neither will those be deceived who live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God will not accept a willful, imperfect obedience. Those who claim to be sanctified, and yet turn away their ears from hearing the law, prove themselves to be the children of disobedience whose carnal hearts are not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. For a long time I have desired to have something prepared on the subject of sanctification by faith. For this subject has not appeared in the form that it should. The Word has made the statement, "I am the Lord that do sanctify you, if you observe the Sabbath." This is the only true sanctification in the Scriptures, that which comes from God because of obedience to His commandments. Then we may know that the little companies assembled together to worship the Lord on the day which He has blessed and made holy, have a right to claim the rich blessings of Jehovah. He who has declared that His words are spirit and life should have their faith in strong exercise that the Lord Jesus is an honored guest in their assemblies. "Where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in their midst." If he is there, it is to enlighten and bless. Therefore, as we assemble together, we all have a solemn sense of the presence of God, and know that the angels of God are in the assembly. The messengers of the gospel know by experience its truth, power, and excellence. It is the hours of the Sabbath that are sacred and sanctified and holy. And every true worshipper who keeps holy the Sabbath should claim the promise, "That ye may know I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." I tried to make this point as impressive as possible, that the Sabbath day was a special occasion on which the people of the Lord were celebrating the memorial of His creation, that on the Sabbath the Lord was in the assembly to bless and sanctify, and if they have faith in the Lord, every Sabbath would be a day when His people in a special manner will be blessed in their acts of obedience in keeping the commandments of God. We love Him because He first loved us. True conversion, true sanctification, will be the cause of the change in our views and our feelings toward one another and toward God. We have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We must increase in faith. We must know the sanctification of the Spirit. In earnest prayer we must seek God, that the divine Spirit may work in us. God then will be glorified by the example of the human agent. We shall be workers together with God. Sanctification of soul, body, and spirit will surround us with the atmosphere of heaven. If God has chosen us from eternity, it is that we might be holy, our conscience purged from dead works to serve the living God. We must not in any way make self our God. God has given himself to die for us, that he might purify us from all iniquity. The Lord will carry on this work of perfection for us if we will allow ourselves to be controlled by him. He carries on this work for our good and his own name's glory. We must bear a living testimony to the people, presenting before them the simplicity of faith. We must take God at his word, and believe that he will do just as he has said. If he chastises us, it is that we may be partakers of his divine nature. It runs through all his designs and plans to carry on a daily sanctification in us. Shall we not see our work? Shall we not present to others their duty, the privilege they have of growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? This is the will of God, even your sanctification. We have not pressed forward to the mark of the prize of our high calling. Self has found too much room. Oh, let the work be done under the special direction of the Holy Spirit. The Lord demands all the powers of mind and being. It is his will that we should be conformed to him in will, in temper, in spirit, in our meditations. The work of righteousness cannot be carried forward unless we exercise implicit faith. Move every day under God's mighty working power. The fruit of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. If we had exercised more faith in God and had trusted less to our own ideas and wisdom, God would have manifested his power in a marked manner on human hearts. By union with him, by living faith, we are privileged to enjoy the virtue and efficacy of his mediation. Hence we are crucified with Christ, dead with Christ, risen with Christ, to walk in newness of life with him. The human organism is the handiwork of God. The organs employed in all the different functions of the body were made by him. The Lord gives us food and drink that the wants of the human body may be supplied. He had given the earth different properties adapted to the growth of food fit for his children. He gives the sunshine and the showers, the early and the latter rain. He forms the clouds and sends the dew. All are his gifts. He has bestowed his blessings upon us liberally, but all these blessings will not restore the blessings of God unless man cooperates with God, making painstaking effort to know himself, to understand how to care for the delicate human machinery. He must diligently help to keep himself in harmony with nature's laws. He who consecrates all his powers to God, seeking intelligently to obey the laws of nature, stands in his God-given manhood, and is recorded in the books of heaven as a man. The gospel fits all periods and all relations of life. No man can separate fellowship with God from a life of holiness. Sanctification takes in the whole being. Many in this our day claim fellowship with God while by their lives they deny their claim. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. To walk in the light is to know and obey the truth. To have fellowship with one another is to treat one another as children of God. By our faith and works we are to declare that God is our wisdom, our sanctification, our righteousness. He has given us the strongest encouragement to draw nigh to him, and the nearer we come to him, the nearer we come to the law of harmony and unity and holiness. The practical lesson we are all to learn in genuine Bible religion is that we are to be of one mind and one judgment, that the law of God is a law of love to God and to man. Even disappointment and suffering is made unto us a means of sanctification. It elevates and purifies the soul, helping us to work out the will of God. Two nights ago, I awoke at 10 o'clock, heavily burdened in regard to the lack of the Holy Spirit's working among our people. I rose and walked the room, pleading with the Lord to come closer, very much closer to his people, endowing them with such power that they may work his work so mightily that through them may be revealed the abundant grace of Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ has given a definition of true sanctification. He lived a life of holiness. He was an abject lesson of what his followers are to be. We are to be crucified with Christ, buried with him, and then quickened by his Spirit. Then we are filled with his life. Our sanctification is God's object in all his dealing with us. He has chosen us from eternity that we may be holy. Christ gave himself for our redemption, that through our faith in his power to save from sin, we might be made complete in him. In giving us his word, he has given us bread from heaven. He declares that if we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we shall receive eternal life. Why do we not dwell more upon this? Why do we not strive to make it easily understood, when it means so much? Why do not Christians open their eyes to see the work God requires them to do? Sanctification is the progressive work of a lifetime. The Lord declares, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Is it your will that your desires and inclinations shall be brought into conformity to the divine will?" As Christians, we have pledged ourselves to realize and fulfill our responsibilities, and to show to the world that we have a close connection with God. Thus, through the godly words and works of his disciples, Christ is to be represented. God demands of us perfect obedience to his law, the expression of his character. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yeah, we establish the law. This law is the echo of God's voice, saying to us, "Holier, yes, holier still. Desire the fullness of the grace of Christ. Yeah, long hunger and thirst after righteousness." The promise is, "Ye shall be filled." Let your heart be filled with an intense longing for this righteousness, the work of which God's word declares is peace, and its effect, quietness and assurance forever. It is our privilege to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has plainly stated that he requires us to be perfect. And because he requires this, he has made provision that we may be partakers of the divine nature. Only thus can we gain success in our striving for eternal life. The power is given by Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. God requires of us conformity to his image. Holiness is the reflection from his people of the bright rays of his glory. But in order to reflect this glory, man must work with God. The heart and mind must be emptied of all that leads to wrong. The word of God must be read and studied with an earnest desire to gain from its spiritual power. The bread of heaven must become a part of the life. Thus we gain eternal life. Then is answered the prayer of the Savior. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To be justified means to be pardoned. To those whom God justifies, he imputes Christ's righteousness. For the Savior has taken away our sins. We stand before the throne of God justified and sanctified. We are emptied of self, and through the sanctification of the truth Christ abides in our hearts. I wish to say that all over the fields there is not among the laborers that humiliation of soul, that sanctification of the Spirit of God that there should be. Of what use is it for us to say that we have the grace of Christ, unless this grace is revealed in the daily life, in the thoughts, the words, and the actions? Before leaving Australia and since coming to this country, I have been instructed that there is a great work to be done in America. Those who were in the work at the beginning are passing away. Few are left of the pioneers of the cause. The work must fall on the younger brethren. The world is filled with strife for the supremacy. The spirit of pulling apart, of war, or animosity and disorganization, is in the very air we breathe. Our only hope is to remember that we are little children, God's little children. Behold, the nations before him are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. We are inclined to exalt self, but God wants no self-exaltation in his work. He wants us to labor in simplicity and humility, as his little children, learning daily of him. We must bring his word into the practical life. We talk the truth, we preach the truth, but we do not live the truth. If sanctified through the truth, those who carry the last message of warning and mercy to a guilty world will act in accordance with the principles of truth. Knowing and obeying the truth, they cannot be otherwise than in fellowship one with another. Through confession and reformation they will remove everything that divides hearts. And he who forgives our sins cleanses us from all the rubbish that has been accumulating around us through human devising rubbish that encourage alienation and strife, and that perpetuated difficulties because of our refusal to submit to Christ's yoke. The soul needs cleansing. The love of the truth sanctifies the soul. Sanctification is not the work of a moment. It is the result of a yielding of the heart to Christ, an acceptance of the conditions of salvation, a process that God will carry forward day by day, steadily, progressively, never ending, but ever blending heart with heart, soul with soul, a refining process going on day by day, in God's own way, in doing his will until all true believers are complete in him. This is the work that is to be done by every believer. The prayer of Christ is for all God's ministers. Sanctify them to thy service, Christ prayed. Then their credentials will be ratified in heaven. Qualify them for their office in the ministry. I have called them. They have consented to take up the work that is to be done. When the sacredness of Christ's character is brought into the daily life, God is glorified. In the work of the gospel minister, the same proofs are to be given that Christ gave in his work. All who accept the responsibility of working as physicians and ministers are to perfect their efforts through the sanctification of the truth. Sanctification means purification. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable. It is only thus that they can be qualified to do the work that Christ did in the world in proclaiming the truth. The Word of God, obeyed, is the divine revelation that works in heart and mind, and sanctifies the soul. The words of truth are to be cherished. Not one charge given by God is to be disregarded. If obeyed, the Word will restrain every evil thought, word, and act. True holiness is the fruit of Christ's death. It was by this infinite sacrifice that the Holy Spirit was purchased for the human family. Christ gave himself for his church, that through obedience to the sacred words of truth the members might receive his sanctification. It is the gospel, and the gospel alone, that will sanctify the soul. And this makes possible to the receiver that life, that measures with the life of God. This is the record that God has given us, even eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who is a partaker of the divine nature will escape the corruptions that are in the world through lust. His faith in Christ as the life-giver gives him life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This life of sanctification and joy in believing is for every soul who in faith will claim the promises of the Word of God and draw upon divine strength for the work of overcoming. If we keep our minds stayed upon Christ, he will come unto us as the rain, as the former and latter rain upon the earth. As the Sun of Righteousness, he will arise with healing in his wings. We may grow as the lily, revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. By constantly looking to and patterning after Christ, as our personal Savior, we shall grow up into him in all things. Our faith will grow, our conscience will be sanctified. We will more and more become like Christ in all our works and words. Thank God, we shall believe his word. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let workers be selected who are qualified to teach the truth wisely in clear, simple lines. Let us not wait before beginning this work until all the way is made clear. Faith says, move forward. Christ says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go on, step by step, departing not from that spirit of sanctification through the truth which the presence of the Spirit of God and obedience to the truth will give. Let none who have accepted this blessed faith and hope be found lacking in the spirit of self-sacrifice as they engage in the sacred work of presenting to the people the truth in its simplicity. As a people, and individually, we need to receive fresh supplies of grace day by day. We need the endowment of the Holy Spirit, which is able to sanctify the soul. Many of us do not realize the sacredness of our profession of faith. Therefore, there is much talking and little real faith, little convincing evidence that the Holy Spirit is imbuing our hearts, illuminating our minds, and strengthening us to perform the will of him who day by day is calling us out of darkness and into his marvelous light.